October 1996. I was a freshman at Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, Washington. It was close to midterms. I was sitting in the lobby of my dorm playing a board game with some friends. One of my roommates came downstairs to tell me that there had been a phone call. I needed to call home. I went upstairs, went to my room, dialed the number, got my mom. She informed me that while he was directing traffic at Emerald Downs, the newly opened horse track facility in Auburn, that my father had been hit by a drunk driver, knocked out of his shoes, knocked unconscious, and he was at Harborview in the ICU. He stayed unconscious for a while. I honestly don't remember how long. That whole time period is one big blur, at best. I remember when he came out, he didn't know who I was. He didn't know who my mother was. I'm honestly not sure if he knew who he was. It was not a good day. After months of recovery and rehabilitation, he came through it. And to be honest, I'm pretty sure that anyone who doesn't know that wouldn't be able to tell, wouldn't know that history, wouldn't pick it up. I was furious with God when that happened. I don't even have the words to describe how angry I was. I'll be honest with you, and pardon me for putting it this way, but I'm going to. I basically told God to go to hell, which is ironic, unintentionally. I turned my back. I walked away. The majority of the rest of my family managed to find in their faith comfort, a rock, a source of recovery and healing, a source of hope. And I dropped the ball somehow. Obviously, I came back. And for that, I am grateful. I wanted God to promise me that a life well lived is a life without torment, a life without trouble or tragedy or pain. My father was a faithful man. I still think one of the most faithful men I've ever met in my life. He deserved better, was my response. In Luke today, Jesus addresses a group of Galileans, people from his home. He is told about a group of Galileans, people from his home, who have been murdered by Pilate, by the ruler of the land, while they brought sacrifices to the temple. People who were murdered in the act of worship. Murdered in the act of devotion. Struck down by an evil man as they worshiped God. And Christ reminds them also of 18 who were recently killed when a tower collapsed on them randomly. And he asked the question, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Do you think that those killed when the tower fell were worse offenders than all others in Jerusalem? In other words, do bad things happen to bad people? And the common view of the time would say, well, actually, yes. That's exactly how it works. If you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. People get what they deserve. to use an Eastern term, karma. You ever heard of the prosperity gospel? It's very common with television evangelists. It's the idea that God will grant only the best, to those who are good enough, who work hard enough, who pray often, who pay enough. Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Pat Robertson have made a career off of selling that message. Today, when we look around our world and we see people at the off-ramp of I-5, there is a temptation in our culture to think, at least for a moment, what did they screw up to get there? Ah, those people on the street, they're so lazy. They're all addicts. It's their own fault. They deserve it. Unintentionally, my reaction to my father getting hurt was similar. Because he is good, only good should happen. And Jesus refutes those ideas. He refutes those views. No, he says. No, actually. Those who died were no different than anyone else in their sin or in their purity. The rain falls on the sinner and the righteous alike. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Life is not always fair. That was not an eye-opening observation for any of you. You know that. I assume you've figured that out at some point in your life. You've experienced it at least once. But Christ's next comment is really odd. Did you catch it? Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Wait, what? What does he mean? Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. You get to live forever if you live well? That the people who died weren't good enough? Isn't that the mindset he just got done correcting? This whole good, bad karma thing? He just set the record straight. He just pointed that out, and then he says those words. The seductive thing about what we might call karma is that we have control. The result of what happens is in our hands. Whether it's positive, whether it's negative, our behavior is what's key. If good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, then either way, we get to be in control. And that's comforting. It's nice to be in control. Every parent can tell you that. I'm thinking of my last couple of days. People are always looking for an out, a way to get around God's majesty, a way to take control for ourselves. It's always unsatisfying, but it's addictive. It's habit forming. It's what we do. You ever heard the song, I think it was back in the 80s, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Some of you? Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love. I think frequently we look for faith in all the wrong places. In other words, ourselves. We try to find it in ourselves. We try to find a source of comfort and strength in ourselves. In Isaiah today we heard, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? You ever heard the definition of insanity is doing the same thing repeatedly and expecting different results? That's the human experience. Every time I try to be God, I fail, but I will keep trying. Wow, I failed again. Let's give it another shot. I want to hop back to the gospel now and the parable of the fig tree, because it's all connected. Give it one more year, the master said, the gardener said, give it one more year until I dig around it and put manure around it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, cut it down. People, not just people, especially preachers, love to use those words and say, hey, hey, you dirty sinner, you get one more year, one more chance, and then bam, you will get what you deserve. Turn or burn. That's actually an entire subset of sermons I've heard referred to before. Turn or burn. It's really, probably won't catch me doing those very often. Is that really Christ's point, though? Is that really his point when he told that story? Look at that parable again. There is hope in that parable. There is mercy in that parable. Don't cut down the tree. But there's also urgency. The tree must produce fruit. The sin of the tree. What did the tree do wrong? It's not that it did something bad. It's that it didn't do anything. The hope in the parable is coupled with a call for renewal, for growth, for production, for doing as God intended. What's the purpose to a fig tree? To make figs. That's why it exists. A fig tree that fails to make figs is not doing as God intended. Which makes me think again about Christ's words from earlier that were so confusing. Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And at this point, I am getting confused, and maybe you are too. So let's go to the Greek. Because that's always interesting. The word repent in Greek is metanoeo, which also means to change one's mindset, to change one's habits. And the word perish in Greek is apolemi, which means to render useless. Unless you change your mindset, unless you change your habits, your patterns of behavior, you will be rendered useless. You will not bear fruit. When people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? One of the reasons that we ask that is at least partially because we care for other people. But one of the reasons we ask that is because we care for ourselves. Is this going to happen to me? Am I safe? Can I protect myself somehow, or at least the people I love? How can I gain control in my life? Perhaps in addition to any repenting of behavior and way of living, Christ is also calling his hearers into repentance, into changing their mindset about how they view the world, how they view their ministry, how they view God. A change from being concerned about me to being concerned about you. From being concerned about us to being concerned about them. Being concerned about the other. From focusing inwardly to focusing outwardly. In other words, living a fruitful Christian life. Is Is Christ talking today about living a better life? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is one of the things he is saying to his hearers. But he is also pointing out how fruitless it is to focus on the wrong questions in life, the wrong goals in life. To repent of misdeeds is well and good and noble. Repent of your sin. That's a good thing. But just as important, and maybe even more so, we must repent of one of our worst human habits, and that is our desire to control God, to control life itself. Let us pray. Holy, good, and gracious God, you move in ways we do not understand, on a timeline we cannot comprehend. We ask you to help us to be mindful of your peace and joy and love, to trust in your faithfulness and generosity, to find hope in knowing that in the end you are all. You win. Life is in your control. Help us to find strength in this and peace. Help us to know that you are there for us in good times and in bad. And we pray these things, O God, trusting in your holy name. Amen.